Hi, this is Pastor Wilson with Renew Church OC. Thanks for joining our podcast. We're walking through the book of Luke, thinking about what it means to follow Jesus, to see the world the way he does, and to integrate his patterns into our life. I hope you enjoy the sermon today. I also wanted to point you to the description section where you can find the church's website. We would love for you to visit our church and consider investing in our ministry. There's two other links. One is a podcast that I do with a therapist at Renew Church, and we kick around issues like dating, mental health, and friendships. And lastly, there's a children's book series and a journal that I wrote with my wife and my mentor, and would love for you to look at those resources as well. Thank you so much for being a part of the Renew Church family, and I hope that you enjoy the sermon today. God bless.
All right, welcome everyone. Thanks so much for joining us this Sunday and being a part of our Sunday service. I love worshiping with you and hearing God's word with you. I love it. I love seeing you interact and share your stories with one another. That's one of our values at church, that you being here, your story, your prayer for one another is what makes this community and this service come alive. I think about the times where I've been greedy, maybe 2020. Agitated all my gambling tendencies again. I had a hard time with casino and playing poker, and then thank God I got sober for a long time, so your tithing is safe. But 2020 was rough. 2020 was rough. I don't know if you guys, how many of you guys did like Bitcoin or altcoins? Anyone? Raise your hand. Thank you for confessing. Thank you for investing in our Bitcoin. How about GameStop or Bath & Body Works? Did you guys, AMC, any of those? Yeah? All right. So you understand, there was this time, this very strange time in 2020, where you would just see all over the internet people investing in these altcoins. And some of them got rich immediately, right? They would put money in, buy these crazy options on GameStop, and then become millionaires and post it on Facebook, and everyone else is drooling. And I remember getting caught up in that craze. I bought Dogecoin, hoping that it would hit a dollar. I bought puts on GameStop, waiting for it to crash. And I was caught up hoping like I could retire off of a few clicks of a button. But greed consumed my soul. If you were into day trading at that time, it's like, when do you sell, right? Because what if it goes 10x? What if it goes 100x? What if it goes to the moon? So we're just diamond handing the whole time, hoping to retire off of our crypto. And then I also think about the really subtle ways that I could be greedy. When I play volleyball at the beach, it's like the perfect scene, right? I'm enjoying the sunshine, I'm hearing the waves crash, I'm on the sand where my knees are capable of stuff like running and lateral movements, I'm with good friends, but I could feel greedy in this really serene place where I'm trying to get the best partner and I'm looking enviously at someone else and trying to like rotate out my partner to get the better one, or I'm watching another game wishing I could be there because their courts are getting better rallies, or I'm not sitting out as often as I should when we have a weird number and just trying to squeeze into another game. So when we think about greed, we think about it not just in categories of money, but how it affects every category of our life. We could be greedy poor and rich. We could be greedy with crypto and volleyball. We could be greedy in so many different ways, in being an influencer, being popular, being beautiful, being powerful. There's so many different ways to be greedy. And that's what Jesus addresses today in Luke chapter 12, 13 to 15. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And this was a popular practice for the Jews. Even though they had been taken over by the Roman Empire, they didn't allow the Romans to litigate their disputes. They didn't understand Jewish law. They didn't trust Gentiles. And so they would often go to rabbis when they were in dispute with one another. And then Jesus replies, "Man," and this word connotes stranger, he's distancing himself from this person and the obligations that he had put on him, "who appointed me a judge or arbitrator between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possession. Jesus doesn't judge how the inheritance is supposed to be split. Instead, he judges this man's soul. And he says that you have greed in your heart, that no matter what you get, it won't be enough. And then he warns all of us of greed, financial, but every kind. He tells this story, and he told him this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. When I read this story, I think about it being the quintessential American dream. Take down your smaller barns and go bigger, right? Instead of one branch, do five. Instead of three employees, get 18 more. Instead of going just for a master's, get a doctorate so you could win, you could have more money. We all want to go bigger. So I'm wondering, like, what's so wrong with this person's life? I feel like this is the trajectory my parents put me on. Go to high school, take AP classes, do extracurricular, go to Kumon after school. Why, right? Why? So you could go to a good college? Thank you. So that you could go to a good grad school? I understand your trauma. So you could get a good job? So that you could retire early and take life easy. We're set up for that. My dad in elementary school used to wake me up every day and say, Dr. Wilson, there's a surgery in operation room 10. Wake up. And I woke up as a second grader. I don't know how to do long division, and I'm trying to save someone's life, right? But my dad wanted me to be a doctor so bad. And then I failed fifth grade. So he would wake me up, and he would say, Wilson, there's a house on sale on Avenue 10. People are waiting to see it. He was a real estate agent. He's like, maybe he could do real estate. The second part of my story was fabricated, but the first part is true. This guy didn't fail being a doctor. He wasn't a real estate agent. He didn't become a pastor, right? He made it. He did it. He bought Bitcoin at $2 and went to the moon. He became an entrepreneur and IPO'd and retired at 35. He was an influencer, and he vacuumed the floor and made $10,000. That's one of the feeds on my wife's Instagram. She's like drooling. And I'm just thinking about why this man wasn't celebrated. Like, why doesn't God just say, you won? Because this is what winning looks like. How does God respond? In verse 20, but God said to him, you fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? That's pretty harsh. Is God the villain of this story? Where this man works so hard and God demands his life? And then he warns, this is how it will be for everyone who stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. I just want to nuance this a little bit because God isn't judging this man for being wealthy. We have many examples of wealthy people in the Bible. Abraham, David, Solomon, Job, Nehemiah, Joseph. In Proverbs, it actually says, idle hands make one poor, but diligent hands brings riches. It wasn't that he had money. It was his love for money. It wasn't that he was rich. It was that he was not rich towards God. So here's three points I'm laying out for the first half of my sermon. God judges this man because he had an egocentric view of life. His wealth and money and time was for him and from him. He describes the end of his life, the telos of his life, as eating and drinking and being merry. God says, you fool. So first, in the next slide, I just wanted to point out how he describes and thinks about his wealth. How many pronouns can you find here? How many me's and my's and I's? Think about how he engages with his life and wealth. He thought to himself, what shall I do? He sees his things as mine, my crops. This is what I will do. He not only asks himself a question, he answers it. And he says, and he speaks to himself, I say to myself, you have plenty. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. We look and we see 14 personal pronouns, 4 my's and 8 I's. He's completely self-absorbed. There's no one else that he's thinking of. There's no one else brought into his mind or into how he makes decisions, not God or his wife or his friends. He thought to himself, he says to himself, it's his things, it's his decision to make, and it's for him. I have a close friend, and he's bewildered by this concept of tithing, even though he's a Christian. Do you know how many years it took me to get my education? Do you know how many hours I worked in order to earn this money? Why would I ever give 10% of my money to the Lord? I worked for every penny of it, and it doesn't make sense to him. And then I think about this phrase, eat, drink, and be merry. It's actually used 3 times in Scripture, 2 negatively. In Isaiah 22:13, Isaiah on the next slide is condemning Israel for worshiping God and other gods, for neglecting orphans and widows, for desecrating the temple. And he tells them, if they don't repent, that God's going to send them into exile. The temple is going to be destroyed. Their kingdom is going to collapse. And what do they say in the face of God's judgment? Let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we will die. They're spitting on the face of God, saying, well, let's just live a heathenistic life and ignore these judgments. The next way it's used is in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul is making an argument that if the resurrection didn't happen, that our whole faith is useless. So if the dead is not raised, if we have no life after the grave, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we will die. And that is the mentality of this man. There's no tomorrow. There's no afterlife. And that is also why God calls him a fool. In Luke chapter 12, verse 20 to 21, he says, you fool, in 2 slides later. And the word fool in the Greek primarily means mindless, but there's also a secondary definition of being wrapped in your own ego, egotistic. And the way I put them together is that because a person is so self-absorbed, they're mindless, they're not thinking about God or others. Because we can be so focused on ourselves, we neglect eternity. This man neglected, in all his planning, this man failed to plan for the one universal, 100% certain event every person must face, death and eternity. He neglected to account for the most inevitable part of his life. And he missed the purpose of life. He misused wealth. He miscalculated his control over his future. He only thought of this life. But we remember Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. But godliness and contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. Or we think of Job 1:12. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord give and the Lord take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. This man missed the rest of eternity as he was planning for his life. And when in one moment God demanded his soul, and he realized that all that he worked for started and stopped at life and death, and nothing carried over. And secondly, Jesus accuses him, and then he loops all of us in as he says, this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. And I wonder if we've been rich towards ourselves and not the Lord. I wonder if we've been really generous with how we spend money for our own vacations. that we don't even account for. Like, we have vacation blindness. Me and Nina just kind of close one eye as we go on vacation together because we want to treat ourselves. We want to eat well. We want to relax. And I wonder if we're generous with our vacations, but we're closed hands when we think about giving finances to the Lord, that it's our leftovers. And we give the offering of Abel instead of Cain. We spent everything we wanted to spend on ourselves. Here's what we have left to give to the Lord. I wonder if we're generous with our time in our hobbies and with our shows, but we're squeezing out minutes to pray and to spend with the Lord. I wonder if we can give our best attention and focus and effort at school, but we're too busy to do ministry or to spend time serving the poor. And I wonder if we set up our children to be like this foolish man, to love and trust their education and extracurriculars instead of Jesus. Are we asking them to build out a rhythm of sports and education in a disciplined and rigorous way, but when it comes to caring for orphans or poor or spending time with Jesus and the church, it's okay to opt out or to give what's left, to go when there's not any of these other priorities? And I think about Liam and Levi. You know, they go to school in Taekwondo even when they're tired or they complain, but we can let Bible reading slip at the end of the day because we're tired. But I wonder if when we do that, when we're not prioritizing the Lord and we're not calling our children to the same, if they'll go if they will enter into life only thinking of this life. And at the end, God will just see them as a fool. So how do we become rich towards God? I think that implicit in this parable is a call to be the opposite of the foolish man, to do exactly the other way in which he lived. Instead of being wrapped in himself, God calls him, what does it look like to surrender our life to the Lord? Instead of being egocentric, how can we be Christ-centric in the way that we see our life and what we have? Instead of it being my things, what does it look like to know that all things come from God? Our next breath, the material we have to work with, our very hands, the next heartbeat, it's all from the Lord. And when we know it's from him, we can submit it to him. We can ask, Lord, what do you want out of the things that you've given me? And how do I use it for you? I want to point to that first verse again. It says in the parable, the ground of a certain man yielded an abundant harvest. That the man is actually passive in that first line, and it's the ground that is the subject. The ground the Lord has nurtured. The ground the Lord has fertilized. The ground that receives the rain. Do we see in our wealth and talents and gifts the good that we've done on this earth as a gift from the Lord? That it's first his, that he allows us to manage. You know, when I think about the most generous people in my life, it comes out, you could do the slide up again. It comes out of their deep belief that everything is from the Lord. That it's not their crops, it's his. When I thank someone for hosting so generously at our church, for just opening up their house over and over again, they tell me it's not my home. It's God's house. When I say thank you so much for investing in our church financially, the people who do it with the most generosity always say something like, it wasn't my money to begin with. When I tell someone thanks so much for serving our church, they say, I love this church, and it's God who's given me this talent to give back to him. That when we have a deep belief that it's not mine, but it's his gift for me to steward and to use for his kingdom, it's easy to submit to him how we use the things he's given us. Here's an alternate parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He prayed to the Lord, "Father, thank you for gifting me the rain, the sun, and field, all of which are from your hand and not my own. Help me to steward this harvest that you've entrusted me." The Lord said, "Be rich towards me." The man stored away some grain, thanking God for being his provision and security. He threw a feast for friends and family and said, "Eat and drink and be glad. Then joy will accompany them in their toil all the days of the life God has given them under the sun." But first he prayed for the meal and recognized it was God's gift that they were celebrating. The next day he went to a widow's home to gift them a month's worth of grain and said to her, "God's given me more than I can eat. So if you're ever hungry, my table has a seat for you and your child." On the Sabbath, he went to the temple and gave his tithe to the Lord with joy and thanksgiving in his heart and prayed, "Father, here's my best offering. Like Abel and Abraham and David, please be worshipped by it, even though I'm only returning it to your hand." When we give to the Lord, are we just returning to him what's his? But there's really good joy in that. I should have brought this $20 bill. It's sitting in my drawer. And it's worth more than $100 to me, more than $1,000. I'd probably sell it to you for $10,000. And the reason is because Liam was saving up for a video game, and he gets, you know, quarters and dollars at a time. But one day he took $20, the highest denomination in his piggy bank, and he gave it to his mom. And he says, "I just really want to give you this gift. And I took it from her." No, I'm just kidding. And then he looked at me and he ran back to his room and he got another $20. He has like 43 bucks and he gave me that 20 and I saved it for a little bit because I thought maybe he'll ask for it back. But he never has. Obviously, we gave him that $20. He doesn't go work. He's 7 years old. But it's worth at least $1,000 to me because it's him acknowledging that he loves me and that his he's affectionate to me. So it's strange to take back what was mine, but to take it back knowing that he carried it to me with his love and with his affection. When I think about the time and the talents in the next slide and the money that God's given us, God's given us every second, right? Every breath. He's instilled talents inside of us. He's given us an opportunity to have money. But what does it look like to be Abel instead of Cain? And to say, "God, here's my first gift, that before I fill out my calendar, where can I spend time with you? How can I honor the Sabbath? Are you calling me to go to retreat where I can generously pour out my attention and time at your feet?" Does God take up the most important and first slots of your calendar? Is he immovable, more than work and school, more than your vacation? Is he these immovable blocks on your schedule? Or does he come when it's convenient? When nothing else is happening, church kind of comes up and we attend. In our talents, is there a way in which we're putting our talents before the Lord and saying, "Here are the gifts you've given me. How do I serve you well in my occupation? To heal others, to provide for my employees, to create something that glorifies you. And how can I offer my gifts to the marginalized in our city? The same skills that I serve others with for money, can I serve people who can't afford it? Who are in foster or who are poor? And then in giving, have I come to the Lord with all of my finances and said, God, what portion do you want me to give to the church, to the marginalized, and what portion do I get to enjoy with freedom and thankfulness to you, right? It's not saying cancel all your vacations. I'm not saying don't do your hobbies, because me and Nina, we love our vacation. We take about 3 to 4 weeks out a year consecutively to be with our family. And volleyball is in stone on my Wednesday schedule. Nothing moves it. But I hope that I'm doing those things with open hands. And God is saying, as you serve the church, I'm also calling you to take a vacation and to enjoy volleyball. Do it all in me, right? Eat and drink for the glory of the Lord. You know, I think about my parents and how they loved the church. And I often got to see them serve her. Church was 15 miles away, but for a few years, it took an hour to get to, because my dad would take our van and pick up a lot of elderly people at our church, one stop after another. He would always get out of the car and walk to the door. He would always open the van door for them. I remember Saturdays where he missed at home because he was helping out immigrants who had just come to the U.S., cooking them food, bringing them blankets. And I knew that as much as he loved our family, there was another purpose driving his life beyond us that he brought me into. Over the last couple years, I went to RFKC, the week-long foster camp. And it's hard to say bye to my kids for a week. They're really small. But I lean over and I tell Liam, you won't see me for a week. I love being your appa for 51 weeks out of the year. But 1 week out of the year, there's a lot of kids that don't have appas. And I'm going to try my best to be an appa in their life. Once a month, I tell Liam, I'm sorry I can't be with our family, because I want to be an appa to these kids at club. I hope that when our kids grow up in our homes, they would know that our family is surrendered and serving the Lord together. I hope that in your friendship groups, it's not just wrapped around common hobbies or enjoying each other's personality, but that there's a mission that God's laid at your feet and your friends around serving him. I hope that as you get older, you'll look back at your entire life, and then on to the next one, and you'll see an eternity where you've invested in people and the Lord for. Would you just close your eyes for 1 second, and then would you take one hand and just go ahead and close your fist? And I want us to ask, as we're doing this, God, what do I have a tight grip on in my life? What is it that I'm holding and won't let go of? What is it that I can't have enough of and that I have a hard time trusting you in? And if you're willing to this morning, would you open up that hand and start trusting the Lord with that piece of your life? As you open up your hand, would you take the communion cup into it? And I think that as we open up our hands to the Lord, the first thing he does is not take what we have held back, but he gifts us himself. There's a line in the first song that says, heaven has no more to give. He gave it all in Jesus, laying down his life for us, his body broken for us, his blood shed for us. And I pray that as we remember God's generosity towards us, giving his life first for us, that we would release our life to him. Jesus, we come to you and we don't look inward first. We look at the cross, the gospel, the way you gave all of yourself for us. And Lord, I repent for the ways that I've held back after you've given your life. Me and Nina are talking about how we haven't put our finances in front of you for 2-3 years now. And we need to do that again. Lord, I pray that whatever area we've been holding on to, we would trust you for instead of our own self. That we would be rich towards you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We're really grateful that you'd spend time listening to the sermon series. And we also wanted to point you to a few other resources. My wife and I wrote a children's book collection helping kids bridge their faith with God's calling in their life as a businessman, as a doctor or nurse, and as a creative. Secondly, we wrote an adulting journal which helps young adults think through this transition into adulthood, whether it's transitions in friendship, family, faith, or calling. And lastly, I want to point to a podcast that myself and another church member, Roy Kim, who's a therapist, co-host together. It's called The Same Boat. We talk about relationships. We just finished a series on dating. We think back to an English ministry church, and we just tackle all kinds of topics that are relevant to our life. I hope that those resources enrich your life as well. And lastly, if you're looking to partner with us, on our website, we have a give section. You could give to our general fund and continue to serve our church through partnering with us financially. But if you scroll down, we have quite a few local missionaries that have called Renew Home. If you read their bio, there's also a section to give to each one of our local missionaries. We hope that all of them would be fully funded going into this year. God bless you. Thanks so much for being with us, and hope to have you join us again.